Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the 17th chapter of Acts. There are 34 verses in this chapter, and we have translation and commentary. And also, we're doing part 9, spiritual warfare. We have three letters to read to you also, but right now, let's all go to the throne of the Lord and ask Him to honor this service, to pour out His anointing, His outward anointing on it, so that we can grow inwardly and become closer to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Father, anoint this service. Let there not be anything said that is not of You. Lord, for the edification of the body of Christ and for the salvation of the souls that are not yet saved. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, where's your first letter from?
From Solomon Islands.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Tony, greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God for the wonderful things which He has done for you, and you are trying to pass on to me in your literature. So thank God for such a great man of God like you. My apology to you, Pastor. Sorry for not replying and giving thanks to you for the Bible and the assortment of literature that you sent me last year. I'm really sorry for that. Thanks a lot, Pastor, for the Bibles, literature, and the Messiah books. I shared the Bibles and literature to so many people, and they said that the literature really blessed their lives and makes them to know more about God. Thank God that some more new souls are now with us. And you know what they say to me? Alexander, can you write once again to Pastor Alamo for some more Bibles and some more of his literature? We want his literature very much. It really helps us a lot. So now I'm writing to you if you could kindly send us some more Bibles and literature. We would be grateful if you will send some to us. Well, Pastor, I really want to also help you in another way. Here's the way I'm planning to help you. If you agree, then let's do it for the sake of the lost souls. I want you to send me 20 copies of each of your literature each month so that I can distribute it out to others throughout the Solomon Islands. I will be your agent and your distributor here in the Solomon Islands to extend the kingdom of our God. If you agree with that, let's do it. And I believe that with God's help, that God will help us in this ministry as He has already blessed you so far. Pastor, one more thing that I would like to ask for you, if you could help me. In my local church, we have been wanting to buy some instruments, but unfortunately, we haven't got any money to buy the set of instruments. The set of instruments we wanted to buy costs about $20,000. So we need your help, Pastor. Pray that God will give us that sum of money to buy the instrument set, or if you have any money which you would like to send to help us buy the instruments to glorify God with, you can send it in your reply with the assortment of literature, if it is safe. If not, send it by itself in a safe envelope.
Okay, well, we have just put in new television facilities in our church in Texarkana area, and we put in a recording studio also in the Los Angeles area, plus we bought a lot of brand new instruments for those churches, and we really, if people out there in Radio Land would like to help out, we just have the money. We're sending out lots of literature all over the world and Bibles, and we want to keep doing that. We just don't have the funds to be sending money for instruments. So if any of this touches any of your hearts out there, please enclose a check for $20,000, and we'll send it to the man and give praise and thanks to the Lord. But we have to keep the Bibles and the literature rolling because this is what's winning souls. I remember when we first started out, Sue and myself in the ministry, we had for our musical instruments a tambourine, and I would sing and play the tambourine. And then we, one of the old gospel people here in Los Angeles donated or sold us an upright piano for $10 or something. It was just something that they said they had in their old, down in their basement, and no one was using it, so they gave it to us. And then God sent us, we won a soul, another soul that played the 12-string guitar, and then some person asked if we'd like to buy a guitar for $10. It was a 12-string guitar, and we gave it to him. And then Brian Bingham came along, and he played the piano. And we just started out with next to nothing. And that's just really the way ministry should start, because then you know it's really of the Lord. And then we build up to where we are now. And when you have a following, and we all work, and we go out and make some money to send the Bibles, the literature, the CDs or the tapes, and to different people all over the world, and the postage is astronomical, and so is the printed things, the literature and the Bibles and everything. So, you know, just we, if people care about these other churches, please obey the Lord and give tithes and offerings so that we can help them out that way. You'll help us. We're all in this together, you know. All right, so keep going.
Hope you will grant my request. Thanks a lot for reading and understanding. May God richly bless you in your ministry as you continue to do His work on this earth. Yours faithfully, Pastor A.I. from Solomon Islands.
All right, so I've made an appeal here on radio, sir and brother, and hopefully, prayerfully, somebody will go ahead and take care of that, or a team of people kind of chip in $1,000 each, 20 people, and we'll be able to send the finances for that. Okay, where's the next letter from?
From Ghana, Africa.
All right, go ahead.
Dear Pastor Alamo, friend in Christ, I thank God for the opportunity of being able to write you. I thank God that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is being ministered there throughout the whole world. And I thank God that everything is going well according to the Holy Spirit, systematically in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend gave me a copy of one of your Christian newsletters, and after reading it, in fact, it goes deep into me. But at first, I have not been going to church. But after reading the newsletter, I have totally changed and now am attending church. So I would like you to give me a Bible and newsletters to share with my friends, because I am interested in winning more souls for Christ. So I would be glad if you would send me the above-mentioned things or items. May God's richest blessings be with you and your community. Lord bless your friend in Christ, K.B. from Ghana.
All right, praise the Lord. Then you have one more?
Yes, from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to be placed on the mailing list for your newsletters for my prayer group, which consists of six. I love when I see a follower handing out your newsletters. It's very true, informative spiritual information that's needed. Signed, M.M. from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
All right, now let's get started with chapter 17 of Acts. I love all these letters. They're really encouraging. And that's one of the most important things to do, is to edify the church, lift them up. That's part of spiritual warfare. That's what the message on spiritual warfare is today, is to edify the church. That's another aspect of spiritual warfare. Don't be tearing people apart. You're supposed to be backing the pastor, and you're supposed to be supporting one another. The Bible says that we're supposed to pray one for another and to aid one, to help one another. But when there's no backup, I know that for years we had a lot of baby Christians, and no one was able to back Susie and myself up in the spiritual realm. They did do things, the carpenter work and things like that, and there's a lot of people that do that in the church, but there are the people sometimes that are the closest to you keep throwing these monkey wrenches into the machinery of the spiritual realm, and it makes it extremely difficult to be able to do something. So pray, every one of you out in Radio Land and the body of Christ, that God will send more laborers, professional laborers, into our ministry, because we're real big now, and it doesn't seem like it's slowing down. We're getting bigger and bigger. And there's more, it's more needful for us to have, it's very needful for us to have people working in the mail room, and more musicians. There's just every position is open. We need people that are able to run digital television equipment and recording studio equipment. And it's just endless. Everything that you see other ministries have, we need. And we need just everything to expand. So, Father, we pray that you will send more people, more laborers for into the field, more people to distribute the literature, because the time of your coming is very close. All right, let's continue now.
Acts chapter 17?
Yes.
Paul preaching in Thessalonica, King James Version, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ.
All right, now let's start out with the translation, and we'll just continue on with it because there are 34 verses.
Paul preaching in Thessalonica. Translation, verse 1. Now Paul and Silas traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia, and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Verse 2. As Paul's custom was, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row he interpreted the Scriptures to the people. Verse 3. He was explaining and proving the prophecies about the sufferings of the Messiah and his rising from the dead. He said, quote, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah," end quote. Verse 4. Some who listened were persuaded and became converts, including a large number of godly Greek men and also many important women of the city. Verse 5. But the Jewish leaders were jealous, so they gathered some worthless fellows from the streets to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Verse 6. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead, and took them before the city council. Quote, "Paul and Silas have turned the rest of the world upside down, and now they are here disturbing our city," unquote, they shouted. Verse 7, quote, "And Jason has let them into his house. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king, Jesus," end quote. Verse 8, the people of the city, as well as the city officials, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. Verse 9, but the officials released Jason and the other believers after they had posted bail. Paul and Silas in Berea. Verse 10, that very night the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the synagogue. Verse 11, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scriptures day after day to check up on Paul and Silas to see if they were really teaching the truth. Verse 12. As a result, many Jews believed.
See, right there it tells that the people checked the Scriptures to see if they were telling the truth. And that's what I keep telling people to do. Search the Scriptures to see if what I'm preaching is the truth. And when you do, you're going to see that it is the truth. Then what?
Verse 12. As a result, many Jews believed, as did some of the prominent Greek women and many men. Verse 13. But when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. Verse 14. The believers acted at once, sending Paul onto the coast, while Silas and Timothy remained behind. Verse 15. Those escorting Paul went with him to Athens. Then they returned to Berea with a message for Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him. Paul preaches in Athens. Verse 16. When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. Verse 17. He went to the synagogue to debate with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. Verse 18. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, quote, "This babbler has picked up some strange ideas," end quote. Others said, quote, "He's pushing some foreign religion," end quote. Verse 19. Then they took him to the council of philosophers.
Yeah, it's just like people today. They say that Judaism is the oldest religion in the world, and that we're just Johnny-come-latelys, but And the people that have never studied the Bible believe that. That's really sad, because Christianity is from the very first book in the Bible. Christianity is the oldest religion. Did you know that the Bible says that Jesus was crucified from before the foundations of the world? And did you know that Jesus was symbolized in the Garden of Eden as the tree of life, that we're to only eat the Word of God, which is the tree of life, and Jesus is that tree. Jesus is the Word of God, the Bible says. You see that in the book of Revelation. You also see it in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word came into the world as a man. And then the book of Revelation says that man had a name. And his name was, and still is, the Word of God. So the Bible says, believe on the Word of God, and thou shalt be saved. You'll say, no. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, my friend, but the Word tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. So believe on the whole Word of God, and thou shalt be saved. That's believing in Jesus. You say, well, we don't believe that way. Study the Bible to see if I'm telling you the truth. The Word of God, the whole Word of God, is from Genesis to Revelation. And anyone saying that the Word of God is a myth, as the popes, these Catholic idol-worshipping popes say, they're Antichrist, and they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to say that the Word of God is a myth, and that creation is a myth, that evolution is correct. What you're saying is that God is a liar, and that some pervert that came up with the theory of evolution is the truth. But God says, let every man be called a liar, and let God be called the truth. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, who is the whole Word of God. So forget about what other people teach you and all these philosophies and theories. There's no way to get into the kingdom of heaven by believing in a theory. It may seem more comfortable for you to believe a theory such as that, because this way you will believe that you're an animal and that you don't have to keep the commandments, and you know you're breaking every one of them every day, and some of you just break the commandments on the weekends or at the end of the month or something. But you must be born again of the Spirit. The Word of God said, Jesus said. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again of the Spirit, and or else you cannot be saved. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you say, there is no kingdom of God? You're a liar, because every man is a liar, but God is the truth. I've seen Jesus. And if you haven't, I feel sorry for you. God, Jesus has appeared to probably millions of people. I myself personally know several that have seen Jesus. For one, my deceased wife, Susie, saw him. There's friends of mine, former friends, Lolly Vegas, saw the Lord Jesus Christ. David Rolnick, another past friend of mine, saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many people in the church, my church, that I know that have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of them have, that are like Lolly Vegas, never did anything with, David Rolnick have never done anything with having seen Jesus. Thousands of people saw Jesus when he was walking here on earth, and they saw 500 of them saw him ascending up into the kingdom of heaven after he was resurrected. And only 120 of them showed up in the upper room to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the world is full of unbelief and unbelievers. But thank God there's quite a few believers now. And I'm not talking about people that call themselves Christians, like the charismatic movement, where some of them are homosexuals and every other thing on the face of this earth. But I'm talking about born of the Spirit Christians that are doing the will of the Lord. All right, now let's continue on.
Verse 19. Then they took him to the council of philosophers. Quote, come and tell us more about this new religion, they said.
It's not a new religion. We're the oldest religion in the world. You know, I didn't complete my statement there now. Even when when they first started bringing animal sacrifices, symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, Abel would slaughter a lamb, which was symbolic of Jesus' coming to the world. And Cain did the thing that most people are doing today. They just sacrifice whatever they want. Today we're supposed to sacrifice our entire life and to pull ourselves away from whatever life we're the kind of reprobate life you're living today. And you say, well, what do we do? Come over to the church, come and talk to me, and I'll tell you what to do. And I'll point it out to you in the Bible. I know that there's confusion in the world. I know that it's so dark and there's so many different philosophies and ideas and opinions, but there's only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here is Christ being symbolized in the animal sacrifices with Abel, and then Cain, who was a gardener or a farmer, sacrificed on the altar vegetables and fruit. Well, unfortunately for him, vegetables and fruit, or anything else for that matter, what people are sacrificing today, has no virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, lighting candles cannot save your soul or forgive your sins. Saying Hail Marys or Our Fathers cannot do it. Only the blood of Jesus takes away sin. And only the Spirit of God that enters into your body when you ask Christ to come in with the Father by the Spirit can keep you strong in the spiritual realm so that you don't sin any longer. So, or whipping yourself or abstaining from or eating just rice or some crazy thing like that is not impressing God at all. The thing that impresses the Lord is that you honor His Son, the Word of God, Christ, and that you're covered in the blood for all your past sins, and that you're walking in the Spirit. The people today, these false religions, are saying that no one can be perfect today. The Bible tells us that if we're walking in the Spirit of the Lord, that we are perfect. And so man says you can't be perfect. God commands you to be perfect and says you are perfect if you're walking in the Spirit. So you either have to believe God or man. And there has to be some effort. You have to make yourself. You must control yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's just like if you're going to go on a diet. And you know that you're eating cake, pies, and candy, and things like this, and all kinds of sugar. If you want to lose weight or maintain a nice weight to where your appearance is good, you have to control yourself to not eat certain types of food. And it's the same thing with the spiritual realm. You have to control yourself to not be involved with a lot of things that you're involved with now. The different addictions that you may be, people are on medicines, drugs for their nerves and things like that. Get saved. get into the Holy Spirit. They're addicted to alcohol and all sorts of different things. Stay in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All right, now the animal sacrifices, that's the major part of the law of Moses, was the animal sacrifices. I mean, there's just the moral law only takes less than a page, but all the other pages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy are primarily talking about the animal sacrifices and how they're to be taken care of. And all of them are symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're also symbolic of his body. That means you and I. When we go to the altar to give ourselves to Christ, we're saying that we're going to become a burnt sacrifice spiritually. We're not going to go burn ourselves or beat ourselves or anything like that. And the kingdom of heaven is not food and drink. But what we're going to do is completely devote our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we're going to be able to walk in the Spirit so that we all these addictions will not bother us anymore because we'll be nailed to the cross with Christ and buried with him in baptism, resurrected in a new life, and then ascended and maintaining the ascension, the position of ascension, and also reigning with Christ, and then partaking in spiritual warfare, which means that we continue to maintain the control, allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. So we must control ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We have to discipline ourselves to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. And if you'll do that, you'll see that you have a new life. And because of the fact that you never were able to do that before, and the Spirit of God enters in you, and you're maintaining the discipline, disciplining of yourself, to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit, you'll see that there's a whole new life. That this is really true. And that way you'll know that the gospel is true because you'll have the power to do the things that you were never able to do before. So remember that this is no strange new religion. It's from before the foundations of the world. Christ came and he knows the end at the very time of the beginning. Christ showed up in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. He also appeared to Abraham as Melchizedek. And there are many places in the Old Testament where Christ showed up. And the whole Old Testament is symbolic of this great Messiah that's coming to the world. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. I mean, if you want to bottom line it, it wasn't about Muhammad. Muhammad isn't even, there's nothing to do with him whatsoever, or Buddha, or any other strange, off-the-wall type religion, because there's no salvation in any other. There's no other name mentioned in this entire universe. No other name whereby you must be saved but the name of Jesus. No other name but Jesus. So, no other name but the Word of God. The Word of God is your power, your dominion, your salvation, your resurrection, your death to the old life that you used to live, your ascension with Christ, your reigning with Christ, your ability to be able to war spiritual warfare, which is to not use carnal weapons. So we're not talking here, these people said, these Paul and all these different apostles come into town with some new strange religion. They're preaching the truth of the Old Testament and the truth of the New Testament. All right, and I hope I've established that fact. That, and if you don't, if you say, well, where does it say that? This program is not long enough for me to be able to explain it, but if you really want to know, I've written much literature and done a lot of tapes on it, and I'll give you scripture and verse, chapters and verse, book, chapter, verse, one after the other. The whole scriptures are filled with it. Now, the animal sacrifices were over after Christ came. They were just symbolic of Christ. They were just pointing to Christ's coming. So when Christ came, it was 2,000 years ago, everybody was looking forward to the cross. But now, 2,000 years later, we're looking back at the cross, and that's where it all takes place. Salvation, the death of our old life, the resurrection from the dead, life that you are living now, and to a new life, the spiritual realm, and then ascension to sit with Christ in the highest heavenly places, and then to be reigning with him, and also to partake in spiritual warfare. We must partake in spiritual warfare, or whether we like it or not. We have to discipline ourselves to reject the things that the Lord tells us to reject, and to accept the things that the Lord tells us to accept. Forget about what people tell you. I'm not telling you what people, I'm not telling you what I think of or my opinion or anything. I'm telling you what the Bible, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus says. All right, let's continue on.
Verse 20, quote, "You are saying some rather startling things, and we want to know what it's all about," end quote. 21, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all
First, go back to that scripture where it says, "You people are..." They're preaching some strange doctrine.
Okay.
Some new religion.
Okay. Verse 18. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, quote, "This babbler has picked up some strange ideas," end quote. Others said, quote, "He's pushing some foreign religion," end quote.
Not foreign. The one that we're pushing is the one that built the world that you're standing on. And he made the air that you're breathing. And he created the water that you're drinking. And he created all the food that you're eating. And so if that's strange to you, then move to Mars, all right? Because you're just too good for this world, aren't you? I'm being facetious, of course. Okay, then what?
Verse 19. Then they took him to the council of philosophers. Quote, "Come and tell us more about this new religion," end quote, they said. 20, quote, "You are saying some rather startling things, and we want to know what it's all about," end quote. 21, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. 22, so Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows, quote, "Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious." 23. "For as I was walking along, I saw your many altars, and one of them had this inscription on it, quote, 'To an unknown God,' unquote. You have been worshiping him without knowing who he is, and now I wish to tell you about him. 24. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. 25. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need there is. 26. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand which should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. 27. His purpose in all of this was that the nations should seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. 28. For in him we live and move and exist. As one of your own poets say, quote, we are his offspring, unquote. 29. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. 30. God overlooked people's former ignorance about these things, but now he commands everyone everywhere to turn away from idols and turn to him. 31. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. and he proved to everyone who this man is by raising him from the dead. 32. When they heard Paul speak of the resurrection of a person who had been dead, some laughed, but others said, quote, "We want to hear more about this later," end quote.
You see, at the time that Jesus rose from the dead, a lot of people questioned that. But during that time, at the very time that he was risen from the dead, there was many people in the graveyard that had been dead for years that also resurrected with him. God was showing that, well, if you dispute that the Messiah raising from the dead, then how do you dispute all these other people that everyone in town had known of? Many relatives and friends saw them again walking around. How can you deny those facts? And this is on the record. It's absolute proof that Christ rose from the dead. And there's no possible way that people would be able to see him ascending up into the kingdom of heaven. 500 witnesses. You can't get 500 witnesses. If they saw an automobile accident out here, they'd all have different stories on it. All these people agreed on all the things, and they saw Jesus do so many miracles, not just raising Lazarus from the dead or the little girl, but there were literally hundreds or thousands of people that he rose from the dead. And so why should it be a strange thing that God should be able to raise the dead when he made all of us out of just a handful of dust? Each person is just around 3% dust and 97% water, between 94% and 97% water. And so what a miracle in itself that we that are made out of these substances are walking around, and that we have a mind, and that we can think, and that we have a will, and that we can choose to believe God, or we can choose to believe the rabble in the world, the babblers, the ones that, like these people that the book of Acts here, chapter 17, is talking about. All right, go ahead.
Verse 33. That ended Paul's discussion with them. 34. But some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others.
Okay, now we have the commentary.
Chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. At Thessalonica, Paul interpreted the scriptures and explained prophecies to his largely Jewish congregation, his audience. As a result, many Jews and Gentiles turned their lives over to God. Nevertheless, many more Jews objected to Paul's message, to the gospel, the good news of Christ. So they stirred up a lot of trouble. They stirred the crowds up, the city officials, to run them out of town. This next response is similar to responses generated by us when we're out preaching the gospel while we're growing in the Lord to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're leading people to Jesus and to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Just because a lot of people don't agree with our gospel and the only approach there is to eternal life, that doesn't mean that we should stop preaching the gospel. Because even if one soul is saved from you out on the street witnessing, or wherever you're witnessing, in the phone room, or wherever you're at, it is God's will that you do that. So the central theme of our entire life is to preserve our soul, in our patience, to continue on in the Lord, and to face no matter how much opposition may occur, just as the Apostle Paul and Silas did. Chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. At Berea, Paul enjoyed a most eager response from the Jewish community. The Bereans searched the scriptures to see if Paul and Silas were really teaching the truth. It's so exciting when someone is eager to hear the gospel, the truth of God's plan for their life, the truth of God's salvation, the truth of how to continue in God's salvation, and the truth of how to receive the fullness of the stature of Christ. But there isn't anyone that should simply take anyone's word alone as truth. We need to search the scriptures. Fortunately, we have the scriptures to back everything that we say about the word of God, which is Christ, and all the claims of the promises of the Lord, and all the promises of God's power in us to save, to heal, and to deliver us from the enemy. Chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. In Athens, Paul preached in the synagogue as he always did upon entering a new city or a new town. But then he also shared the gospel, the good news, with the intellectuals and philosophers in the public square. The Apostle Paul always began by acknowledging their belief in an unnamed God, an unnamed higher power, quote, the unknown God. Then he identified what the higher power was, as the Heavenly Father, the creator of heaven and earth and everything therein, that Jesus was the risen Lord, proving that he's the Messiah, God himself, and will be the future judge of all mankind. Thanks to Jesus Christ, we can know God personally. See 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
Well, that means thanks to the Word of God that we can know God personally. Thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that we can know God. Because God is the Word, and once you know the Word, which is Spirit and life, you know God. When you accept Christ with the Father by the Spirit inside your spirit, then you become one with God. It's now the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Church, the body of Christ. Then what? The New Jerusalem, the Church. Then what?
We don't have to look to some unnamed or unknowable higher power for help in knowing what to do and how to get into heaven. We are able now to trust, because of the Word, the powerful, loving God, and have a personal relationship with the living God.
Praise the Lord. All right, now we have part 9 of spiritual warfare.
Edifying the saints is also a matter of spiritual warfare.
You better believe it. That's exactly what I'm doing right now on this program, is I'm edifying the church and I'm preaching to the world. And this is part of spiritual warfare. There isn't any other weapon. There isn't anything else that we can do to bring about peace in this world or to stop Satan than to for us to preach the Word and teach the Word. This is spiritual warfare. Then go ahead.
To edify the saints is to deliver them from the rule of Satan, to keep building them up in the fullness of the stature of the Lord.
Right, because when we first get saved, we're just babes, and we need to be edified. We need to feed. We who are the elders must feed the flock with the Word of God and show them the meaning, or to reveal, to preach and teach the meaning of the Word of God. And then if they doubt it, we can show them through the Word of God. And this in itself is spiritual warfare because it is edifying, lifting them up. And at the same token, we're preaching the gospel to all those that are unsaved out of the world. They've never heard it so straight before, not on the airways. Oh, no. Then what?
That's edification. That's what it is, all right. That's what it is. So that's what we're doing when we build them up, edifying them. It is delivering them from sins, the world, the flesh, and everything relating to the old creation, fallen creation. That is, all of which are used by Satan to rule over mankind. Therefore, they will be further delivered from the satanic power of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. They will know the name of the Lord more deeply. Remember, the name of the Lord is the Word of God, and they will allow the Lord to increase his reign in them, and thereby let the kingdom of God come more fully upon them.
All right. Now, if you just meditate on that, that was a very important aspect, one more aspect of spiritual warfare. There's many of them. Okay, that is preaching and teaching, edifying the church, edifying the body of Christ, because when they're built up, then they go out and people ask questions. There's a man in our congregation named Buster, and he's been saved just for a few months. Well, the friends that he ran around with before he became a Christian was judges and attorneys and district attorneys and different pastors of churches. And so after he'd been with our church for a couple of months, 2-3 months, these people, because of the edification that he received in the church, they'd ask him, Buster, quote the Ten Commandments to me. Boy, he just rattled them right off. And he says, you know, I don't know a pastor in the world to their name that knows the Ten Commandments, which I said, this is really neither here nor there, that you should know them in order, but Buster had them down in order. And that just shut their mouth. And then they keep asking him all sorts of questions. And during that process of time, many of them are getting saved and they're coming to the church. People that Buster never thought would ever be saved. But then he looks at his own life and he says, no one ever thought I would be either. And I can say the same thing about myself. But he said, it's such a miracle. Restaurant owners and people like that are coming to our church and they're helping cater it out there in the Arkansas area, Texas, Arkansas, Texarkana, near there. So that's important to edify people like Buster and the whole church so that when people ask them questions about the Bible, because of the edification, the teaching that they receive, they're able to pass that on. And it really cuts people to the core in their hearts that somebody so young in the Lord knows the Bible as well as the young Christians do in our church. And the elders, people as well, we need to keep reading the Bible and edifying one another and reproving one another with the scriptures, because the Bible says that the reproof of the word of the Lord, in other words, the reproof of Jesus, is the way of life. And that we have to have a vision. We have to visualize ourselves sitting with Christ in heavenly places in order for us to be able to maintain the walk of perfection in the Holy Spirit. Because if we lose the vision, the Bible says that we perish. We have to know that we're born again, that we're our sins are forgiven, and that we our former sins, and that we now are nailed with Christ on the cross, buried with him in baptism, and that we are resurrected from the dead and ascended with him in heavenly places and sitting there with him in the Spirit, reigning with him while we're right here. He's leading us by the Spirit while we're right here on this earth. And then fighting spiritual warfare, which it means edifying the church, the aspect that we're teaching today. So edification of the church. As remember that. Don't think of it as just saying the blood of Jesus is again. That's part of that's another great segment of spiritual warfare is the blood, knowing you're washed in the blood and staying covered in the blood of Jesus all the time. Walking in the Spirit and letting the Lord use you as you're studying the Word of God, that's spiritual warfare as well, and edifying one another because you're holding people up. People are held together. The entire universe is held together with the Word of God. And so how much more we, who are born of the Spirit Christians, are we edified because the Word of God is cohesive. It keeps our spiritual life glued together. If one word of the Word of God were untrue, the entire universe would blow to pieces. The whole universe is held together by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God. So we're not, the Bible tells us that we're not saved by or live by bread alone, but we live eternally, spiritually, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So consider these things, meditate on them, and until chapter 18 of the book of Acts and part 10 of spiritual warfare, this is your pastor, Tony Alamo, saying praise the Lord and God bless you. Amen.